I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 11 and beginning in the 24th verse, these words. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now, in this discourse from the letter to the Hebrews and the discussion of the decision that Moses made here, I want to draw from this passage of Scripture seven steps to the making of a quality decision. Seven scriptural steps to establishing the right decision, whether it's a natural matter or a spiritual one. I believe all of us want to make quality decisions. We want to make right decisions. How many of you have always made right decisions? Have never made a mistake, never made a wrong one? I don't think any of us in that situation. We all have a desire to make right decisions and right judgments. We all want to make quality decisions. We want to make the decision once and know it's the right one and not have to go back and remake it again and again. From the life of Moses, I want to share with you tonight seven steps in Moses' decision-making. Moses made at this juncture the most important decision that he would ever make, and that was to refuse the luxuries of Egypt and to choose the reproach of the people of Christ. In making that decision, he made, in retrospect, obviously, a quality decision. At that time, a high percentage of the people who knew him no doubt thought he was a fool and that he was making the wrong decision. Certainly all of his Egyptian friends would have thought that. Most of his Hebrew friends probably would as well. All right, so let's get ready to look at the steps. Before we look at the seven steps, though, let me share one overriding principle from the 24th verse. Notice it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. One, I think, overriding factor in decision-making is this: don't be in a hurry. Any decision you make in a hurry is unlikely to be the right one. Any decision you make under pressure, any decision you make in a panic mode, is likely to be a non-quality decision, an inappropriate decision. I found that most of the decisions that I've made in my life in responding to pressure and responding to panic, I found out later, were wrong. The devil will press you. God will never press you. The Spirit of the Lord will impress you, while the devil will press you. We're told about Moses that this decision he made when he was come to years. Now, he was a man at age 40 before he finally made this particular decision. Now, if you will, I'm going to give you the seven steps, and you can underline them in your Bible, and then we'll talk about them briefly, and I think you'll see how they flow here. In verse 24, would you underline the word refused? And in verse 25, would you underline the word choosing? And in verse 26, underline, please, the word esteeming. In verse 27, underline the word forsook. and also in verse 27, underline the word endured. In verse 28, underline the word kept. And in verse 29, underline the word past. Now, these seven verbs, refused, choosing, esteeming, forsook, endured, kept, past, give seven very clear-cut, I think you will see, steps or checkpoints in making quality decisions. Hallelujah. Jesus, I love you so much. Lord, I just bless you with my mouth tonight. Lord, I magnify you. I just praise your holy name, Jesus. I just want to say publicly, Lord, how deeply I love you and how much I treasure the knowledge of you. I want you to know that there's no one in my life that's more important than you. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. The first one I want us to look at comes from the 26th verse. It's the word esteeming. It seems to me that the first thing that you will do in making a quality decision is to esteem. You may mark this a key step. There are three steps here that are particularly key to making quality decisions. This one is a key. The word esteem means to weigh, to judge, to balance, to measure, or to account. And what you do when you esteem the situation is you weigh it, you measure it, you take account of all the pros and cons, you judge it, you balance it, you investigate the options here. What you value the most, you see, will weigh the most to you. In Moses' case, Moses had a decision to make. Either he would stay in Egypt and he would be Pharaoh's son and he would be the one who would ascend to Pharaoh's throne. He would have the wealth and the riches of Egypt. He would have the respect of those people who were involved in that kind of worldly system, and he would never ever want for any of the things of this world. He weighed that, measured that, took account of that, judged the value of those things. On the other side of the line was the reproach that he would suffer with the people of God, what he would have to give up. On the other hand, there were some benefits on that side as well. And the values that were in Moses' heart, that which he valued the most, weighed the most. And so he looked at his desire, the value that he placed upon his desire to serve God, weighed more than the great riches of all of Egypt. And it appears that when the word esteeming is used, it appears that he made a rational, non-emotional judgment with regard to what's happening here. He took account of the reproach of Christ. What would it mean for me to go public with the fact that I'm a Jew? What would it mean for me to go public and identify myself as a Hebrew? What will it weigh for me to identify with a people that have no future? What will it mean if I go public with the fact that I honor the God of my ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? What is the value of that identification? I know that I will have to take reproach there. But yet, there's something in my heart that draws me to that. I esteem that very valuable. In other words, it weighs a lot. On the other hand, over here, I look at the treasures of Egypt. The treasures of Egypt are power. I'll have power over men. The treasures of Egypt represent all the fancies and the dainties that I'd ever want to eat or wear. It means women. It means all of my carnal desires satisfied, that my every whim is someone's command, that all the years of my life that I may live them in opulence and luxury and affluence, that I may one day ascend to be the king, the Pharaoh of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Authority, power, wealth, satisfaction of all human desires, all fleshly desires. He said, He weighed those. Paul says he weighed those things. He took account of the treasures that were in Egypt. And when it was done, he said, what weighs the most is the reproach of the people of God. And I value that more than I value these temporal treasures. For, hallelujah, oh, glory to God, glory to God. All these great riches of Egypt, yes, they're wonderful. But when I die, what'll happen to them? What value will they be to me? On the other hand, when I die in this end, in other words, the reproach of Christ is simply temporary. It's strictly temporary. It'll not last forever. And on the other side will be great, great wealth and glory and a relationship with God that is lasting. And so he said, these temporal things, although they are very valuable in this life, have absolutely no value for eternity. And we're told that in verse 26, that he had respect to the recompense of reward, that he looked beyond the immediate rewards. And he saw that there was a reward that was eternal, and it was much greater than the temporal one. So his first step was he esteemed. He weighed, he measured, he judged, he took everything into account, and he balanced them out, and he said, which weighs the most? To identify myself with the people of God weighs the most because I place the greatest value on that. The second step is found in verse 24, in that we're told he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He decided that to be Pharaoh's daughter was not as important to him, did not have the same value as to be identified a Hebrew, one of the people of God. To refuse means to reject or to deny or to disown or to denounce, and it's a process of elimination for him. He said, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want this, I don't want that. And that led him to step number three, which is found in verse number 25. He chose rather to identify himself with the people of God. He refused the riches of Egypt. He chose the presence of the people of God. And then the fourth step is found in the 27th verse, I'm sorry. And this step is one that a great many people miss. I think we talk about making decisions and making right decisions and making quality decisions. I think as we discuss weighing the various alternatives and what would be best for us, what weighs the most and what has the greatest value for us, and then refusing those things that are valueless and choosing those things that are of greater value, making the appropriate choice. But the decision is not yet made. Moses said, I refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I have chosen rather to take the reproach of the people of God and to suffer their same affliction. But the decision was not yet made. Why was the decision not yet made? Because there'd been no action yet. There's no decision until there's an action. This decision became a real decision when he acted upon it. In the same way that Peter was in the boat when Jesus cried, come to me on the water. Peter made a decision that he would come to Jesus on the water. That decision was not completely made, however, until Peter stepped out of the boat. Now, we may say that Peter decided in the boat that he would believe Jesus and step out, but there's no evidence that he made that decision. The decision is consummated when he stepped out of the boat onto the water. Here in this case, we find Moses made his decision when he forsook Egypt. He took action. This is a key step. He took action on his decision and turned his back upon that which he had refused and identified himself with that which he had chosen. There, notice here that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath of the king has to do with that which normally intimidates us for making quality decisions. It generally is not that difficult for us to esteem correctly. It's not that difficult to refuse the bad and choose the good. But when the rubber meets the road about acting on that decision, that's when we lose our courage because we're afraid. What will Mama think? What will Daddy think? Will I lose my boyfriend? Will I lose my girlfriend? Will my husband be pleased? Will my wife be pleased? How about my children? What will they think? How about my boss, my company, my friends, those people that I associate with? What are they going to have to say? How am I going to eat when I decide to go with these slaves? How am I going to exist? Will my hands take it? I've never made bricks before. I'm a 40-year-old man. How am I going to start my life all over again? When I do this, the king will kill me because he has these great plans for me. And he's invested all of this teaching and training and so on, development in me so that I would be able to succeed him. Now, he'll be angry at me when he hears what I'm going to do. He'll not only disown me, but he, which doesn't bother me so much, but he'll kill me. Moses, we're told, refused to fear the wrath of the king. It is usually fear that immobilizes us and causes us to not move ahead. James said that faith without action is dead. Faith without action is dead. A decision without action is no decision. Because until we act, we haven't made the decision. You take a situation with a child, for example. Where was I just recently? And someone was encouraging a child. Oh, I know, it was over at Vic and Tony's house the other night. And Vic there was at the table, and Sonny was in the high chair and standing up on the high chair, and I was a little nervous that she, you know, when you get up on a high chair, like, think the thing's going to fall over. And Vic is sitting there at the chair, and he says to her, come on, jump. Come on, jump, honey. Come on, jump. I'll catch you. Now, she had to make a quality decision there. See? And so she was esteeming that thing as she was standing there on the lid of the high chair and deciding whether she was going to jump or not. Well, she obviously made her decision to jump. How do I know she made a decision to jump? She jumped. The decision was not really made, you see, until she was committed to the jump. Why was the decision not made? Because she could have changed her mind at any moment and not jumped. That's not a decision, is it? I said, that's not a decision, is it? See, as long as you can go back, it's no decision. The decision is not consummated until you act upon it. Moses made a decision, but the decision was not complete until he acted upon it. He actually put in his resignation and said, King Pharaoh, I resign from the Egyptian people. I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, Jehovah is my God, and I'm going to identify myself with the people of God. I appreciate all you plan to do for me, but I don't want it. It doesn't weigh as much as the reward that I'm going to have by being one of God's people. And so he forsook, he acted upon. The fifth step, and this is a key one as well, and it comes from the same verse. It says that Moses endured. He endured. The word endured literally means to persevere or to stand fast. Once Moses made his decision, he was committed and there was no turning back. How many of us, having made decisions that we think were quality decisions, lost it because the enemy came to us through various means and forced us to turn back on our decision? He caused us to be confused. He caused us to doubt. The minute we made the decision, every circumstance became negative. And we thought, oh, Lord, I've missed it. Oh, I didn't esteem properly. I didn't refuse the right thing, choose the right. I messed up on this. Let me see if I can rectify that. Let me see if I can turn that around and go back and recoup what I may have lost. Moses refused to do that. He endured. Now, how did Moses stand his ground? How did he persevere? How did he endure? Look at it. How did he do it? I'm asking you a question. He refused to look at the circumstances. He did not look at himself. He did not look at the dangers that were ahead. He looked rather at the Lord. He looked at the Lord. He saw the unseen. He looked at him which was invisible. He had in front of him a constant vision of who he was serving. He was occupied constantly by the vision that God had given him. Remember that Moses, if you'll read the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, you will find that Moses understood long time before this ever happened that he was to be God's deliverer. You remember the day when Moses went out and slew the Egyptian when he was beating a Hebrew slave? You know why he slew that Egyptian? To set that Hebrew free. The next day he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he went out and tried to part them. Why are you doing this? Why are you fighting like this? And the one Hebrew who was beating the other one said, "What, are you going to kill me too like you did that Egyptian?" Moses ran, and he spent 40 years in the desert. Do you remember having gone through all of that? All right, what's happening? What was happening there? Moses was indicating that he knew, it was in his heart, that God wanted him to deliver his people. Unfortunately, Moses began originally to do it in the flesh rather than according to the timetable of the Lord. Here, on this occasion, however, he endured, he held his ground as seeing him who is invisible. When he forsook Egypt and identified himself with the people of God, who became his most powerful adversaries? Do you remember from the story? It was the other Hebrews, wasn't it? What'd you come down here and do this for? We were doing fine. As slopping in the slime pits and the brick kilns of Egypt. It was hard work, but we had leeks and onions and cantaloupes and cucumbers and all that stuff. Why did you take us out into this wilderness? So why did you leave us in Egypt where we could be buried there? But he endured. How did he endure? Not by watching himself, not by watching his people, not by watching the circumstances, because every circumstance looked bad. When Moses came to Pharaoh and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go," what did Pharaoh say? "In your ear, Moses," or something like that. Okay? And so Moses came back the second time. And what did Pharaoh say? "In your other ear." Yeah, exactly right. And he came to him 10 times. But how did Moses endure? He kept his eye on the vision. He kept his eye on what God said. What did God say? "I will send you down to Egypt, and you are going to deliver my people, and this will be a sign to you. You will worship me with that people on this mountain." And Moses knew he was going there. He endured. He endured. All right, the sixth step is found in the next verse, 28. The word is kept. By faith, he kept the Passover. He kept doing what he knew to do. He knew that the Passover was something that he was supposed to do. God had ordained that for an everlasting sign to Moses and his people. And so he continued to keep the Passover. It kept him strong. It kept his spirit strong. It permitted him to remain faithful to his decision. And then verse 29 gives us the seventh and final step. And actually, this is the culmination of the miracle. And it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Here's the deliverance. Here is the result of that decision. And so in Moses' case, he esteemed, he weighed, he measured, he judged, he balanced, he took account of the relative merits of both options. He refused by a process of elimination those things that were negative and that were contrary to what he knew was right. He rather, in verse 25, chose, made a choice, a genuine and specific choice to do that which he knew would be pleasing to God. He put that plan into action, that decision into action, by forsaking Egypt, and he did not allow fear to dissuade him from acting on his decision. As he was moving forward, he continued to keep that portion of the Word of God which he knew, and he received his miracle. The miracle was accomplished, the decision was completed, and it was validated. I see in these seven steps, I see some real insights for myself as to how to make decisions. Probably one of the most, the two most important for me here are the first one I gave you, which wasn't one of the seven steps, but the matter when I referred to come to years, to not be in any hurry to make a decision. There's no need to be in a hurry. You know, God has lots of time, and there's no need for you to feel like you don't have enough time. The Lord holds all of our tomorrows, and he knows exactly what tomorrow holds for us. I believe that when we're walking with him, that he makes preparation for all of our tomorrows. He knows what tomorrow, what's going to occur tomorrow. And if we have to make a decision tomorrow, he will have laid the preparation and laid the groundwork in the days that are ahead. And every decision I've ever made in a panic situation has been a disaster. The important decisions I have made and the ones that I have made that have truly been quality decisions have been made over a period of time when I refused to be pressed and refused to be panicked and refused to be pressured. And I have, as I'm sure most of you have as well, have had to stand in the midst of some real pressure. I'm standing in the midst of some pressure right now. Some pressure situations that I look back on them now, and while I have not yet passed through the water, I'm still in the midst of these decisions. I don't have my miracle yet. I don't have my decision validated yet. But I look back on it, and I see that it would have been very easy for me to be panicked into making decisions in these situations 3 months ago, 6 months ago. Some of them even longer ago, that there was great pressure to do something and to do something now. Do you know what I didn't do back in response to pressure? And the situation hasn't really changed. Still the same. It hasn't got any better, but it hasn't got any worse. You know, I haven't gone under yet. I'm still breathing and I'm still making it, right? So, and I know that I will continue to until the Lord shows me exactly how that I'm to move. So it's important. One of the things that I am still learning is to not be in a hurry. The other one is the esteeming step, and that is to accurately measure. Take the time to pray through on these things. Take the time to seek the mind of God. Take the time to measure and take account and weigh and balance and judge so that when you finally do make that decision, you know that you have accurately weighed it and you won't have second thoughts concerning it. All right, let me ask you to stand on your feet, please.